I guess y'all are ready to go, huh? Think of the words that we just sang. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Do you ever imagine what the world was like before people messed it up? Can you picture a perfect world? What would that look like? It's a lot different from our lives, right? It's hard to imagine a world without any sin, no crime, no greed, no hatred, no conflict, betrayal, deception, disease, none of that. We have done a number on our world, haven't we? If you have kids, just think about what your living room or your family room looks like after they've been playing in it or working on projects all day. With 6 people in my house, it does not take long for our living room to look like a war zone. Seriously, matchbox cars scattered everywhere, pillows on the floor, backpacks and books strewn across both couches, not a place in the room to sit unless you dig yourself a space. That is a tiny picture of what we have done to our world with our sin, our brokenness, our recklessness, our destructive behavior toward one another and our world. But when the Savior was born that night, a thrill of hope rushed into the lungs of our world, and our weary world rejoiced. A new and glorious morning had dawned. Jesus came to make things new, to deal with sin, to fix what was broken, to eventually restore creation to what it was made to be. Oh, holy night, the night when Christ was born. Lord, I thank you for that holy night, and I pray that you'll teach us from your holy word that we will know Jesus more, this baby who Mary couldn't even wrap her arms around. What is this that's happening? God, may we know you. May we know you more and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is a celebration of hope and new beginnings. And Mark chapter 10, as we keep on going through this true greatness series, the world is still in sin and error pining. Pining is like wasting away. Like, that's the condition that Jesus entered the world into. Things are not as they were made to be. And as we come into Mark chapter 10, one of the key significant areas of brokenness was in the rejection of God's first gift to man, which was marriage. So we're talking about divorce. I mean, we're following through Mark, and this is where he goes. So this is what we're talking about. This rejection of the gift that God gave us, brokenness in marriage, divorce. And as you think about it, we all have been touched by divorce in some way. And the closer it's gotten to you, the more you know how deep a pain it causes. This is a deeper pain than any other sin mankind has come up with that I can think of. It tears families apart. It causes a more destructive pain than death. When you have a loved one die, that hurts, and that can hurt a lot. But when divorce comes into a family, that's a lot harder than death. So this is really a serious topic that Jesus addresses here, and the religious leaders at the time are all for it. They're all for divorce. They have no idea. And so they bring the subject to Jesus, hoping to stir up controversy. We see this happen over and over again. Here they go. Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife? That's the question they bring to Jesus. What does that have to do with true greatness? We're in the middle of this series, and I really asked that question as I encountered this passage buried in the middle of this theme of true greatness and thinking about, okay, how does this tie in with the rest of the stuff that's going on? So think for a minute about where we've been. Think for a minute about what Jesus has already said about true greatness, what it is and what it's not. Mark 8:34 and 35. I'm just going to read a couple of verses of where we've already been. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Mark 9:35. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Mark 9:31, Jesus says about himself, "The Son of Man, the King of Glory, is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." It's not what they expected. But he's defining true greatness for them. So what in the world does divorce have to do with true greatness? I would suggest that marriage is one of the most important arenas where we're called to live out the principles of true greatness. This is where God calls us to live it. And divorce reveals an epic failure to do it. And before I get too far into this, I just want to recognize this: the pain of divorce has touched all of us. We have been touched by it. And it's had lots of devastating consequences to many, many people. And so if you've experienced that, if this is something you know personally, we just want to recognize this is a very painful thing, and our purpose this morning is not to shame those who've been wounded by divorce, but to catch a glimpse of God's original design. We want to get back to, what did God make here? What is this that God has given us? And hopefully take a step toward him and toward his design, that my heart, my mind, and my thinking about marriage, whether I'm single or married or somewhere in that spectrum, that my thinking is like God's, how he thinks of it and how he sees it. That's this journey we're on, right? We're getting closer to the heart of God. So kind of like we clean up the clutter in our living room, God helps us to clean up the clutter in our hearts and lives. But this is really hard, because when it comes to marriage, our culture is dumping garbage into our hearts by the truckload. And so I'm kind of standing up fighting against that right now, today, that our culture glamorizes adultery. We were at a hotel this weekend, and right on the thing there was a show. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called The Affair. I know nothing about this, but I know enough. Our culture has made divorce the accepted norm. It's totally redefined marriage, right? I mean, that's not news to any of us. Our world thinks this thing called marriage is not even just a man and a woman anymore. And I debated whether I should say this, but the direction our culture is going, I think it's Leviticus chapter 18, has all these prohibitions about sexual purity and what's not okay. And it has some things in there that I think our culture is going in that direction, that I don't think it's going to be that long before marriage is not even just between two people. That it's going to be normal for people to marry their pet. I think we're going in that direction. And Leviticus has some things to say about it, and we are so far from God's original design in this. Our culture is so far. Maybe you're not. I hope you're not. I hope we're not. But it, because we live in this culture, it's almost impossible to see the beauty of what God has given. And so because we've been we live in our culture, we can't help that. We're kind of soaking in the trash that our culture's throwing at us. The words of Jesus sometimes seem ridiculously extreme. And as you read Mark chapter 10, if you've already read it, they feel extreme. They feel extreme to me. But these are beautiful words. These are the words of truth and the words of life. So I want you to hear these pretty radical words of Jesus, understanding they may be difficult to receive in the culture that we live in. So if you have a Bible, you're going to want to look at this. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "Well, what did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And that's the end of the discussion in this passage. Strong, strong words. These are the words of Jesus. What is going on? What's going on when this dialogue happens? Jesus is bumping against the corrupt thinking of broken people, and he's turning things upside down again. This is not what they expected. This time the topic is marriage, and so just, I know there are plenty of single people here today. Please don't check out just because you're not married yet. You don't have to be married to get something beneficial out of what Jesus says about marriage. In fact, you need this if you ever want to hope to go in that direction. You need to understand what Jesus says about it and what marriage is really about. So whether you're married or single, you need to have a biblical understanding of marriage. Even if you're 9 or 10, we need to move in that direction. We need to embrace God's heart. Our culture is in such a state of disrepair. We need Jesus' words. We need Jesus' words all the more. We need to hear his voice. So please listen, whether you're married or not. That doesn't matter. We all need a biblical understanding of marriage. So what I want to give you in this passage, these 12 verses, I want to give you three things from here and a couple of related passages Jesus kind of references. Three things. One is God's ideal for marriage. We want to move back towards God's ideal for marriage. We want to understand God's heart for marriage and then look at his instructions for marriage. We want to get closer to his ideal. We want to appreciate his heart and follow his instructions. I think that's a good plan. Does that make sense? Get closer to his ideal, appreciate his heart, follow his instructions. This is a significant topic to think about. So my hope is whether you're single, married, divorced, remarried, you'll absorb the teaching of Jesus and reject the garbage of our culture, because the wisdom of God leads to life. This is truth. So I do want to say I'm very grateful that my parents taught and modeled God's wisdom for marriage. They pushed against the culture for me, and that made a big difference. And maybe your parents did that for you. Maybe they didn't. Or maybe you've been listening to the wisdom of the world that's not necessarily true wisdom. But we have God's wisdom here. Today's a new day. Wherever you're coming from, today's a new day to put on God's ideal, understand his heart, and follow his instructions. So we're going to start with the first one, God's ideal for marriage. Out of this passage in Genesis, God's ideal is marriage is permanent, and it's good. If it wasn't both of those things, that wouldn't be good, right? It is permanent, and it's good. Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, the two become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So Jesus, in his answer, he goes all the way back to the beginning. He goes to chapter 2 of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to turn there right now, but I think many of you are familiar with what happened in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2 is when God talks about man, and God first created man, and then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. So he parades all the animals in front of Adam. He's like, nope, 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 that's a giraffe, that's a donkey, that's a cow, that's not me. All of them. He goes all the way through. And then we see the first act of surgery, right? God said, I'm gonna make a woman for you. Puts him to sleep, does that surgery, that thing that he did. I don't know how that happened, but that's pretty cool. And he sewed it back up. He makes this woman out of this rib, and he brings her to Adam. This is a woman. She was taken out of man. And he said, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two become one flesh. They're both naked. They weren't ashamed. This is really good. This is really good, what God has made. So I think a key thing we need to understand is that marriage is not man's idea. Even the specifics of marriage, the person you marry, this is not man's idea. This is God's idea. And if you understand marriage as God's idea, that makes a difference in how you approach marriage. God put me and my wife together. It wasn't just my decision. Yeah, I like her and she likes me. Let's get married. That, yeah, we had some say in it. But God did this thing, and if that's something God did, that's going to change how I look at it. Am I okay to just undo that? I changed my mind. Well, God didn't change his mind. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper this week about these things, and he pointed out that God the Father gave away the first bride. It says in Genesis that he brought her to the man. It's like he took her down the aisle. God the Father to Adam. That's a pretty neat picture if you ask me. This was God's idea, which means it's a good idea. Because marriage originated with God, we know it's good. Jesus is quoting Genesis 2, verse 24. A man leaves his father, becomes one flesh with his wife. You know what happens then? A new family is born, right? There's a new family born. Think about that for a second. You step away from the family you're born into. You form a new family, one flesh. So now the husband and wife are brought into this relationship that's just like that last one. You have a permanent new relationship. It's just like the relationship between a father and daughter, a brother and sister. It's that kind of permanent relationship. I have one brother and two sisters. I will never erase either of them. I will never cease to be a brother to my brother and two sisters. That relationship is forever. That will not change. Marriage brought together like that by God, we become one flesh. It's not meant to be torn. It's made to stay. We have stepped out of the bounds of what God has designed. When I do wedding sermons, sometimes I'll take two different colors of clay as I'm talking about this one flesh idea, and I just take these two things and I just kind of mold them together, and it becomes a new color. It becomes a new thing. And there's no way you could possibly separate those things out without, when you think of two people doing that, seriously destructive, seriously painful. It's not meant to happen. That's not what God intended. That's not God's ideal. One of the commentaries I study put it this way. The imagery of a single flesh could hardly be more clearly designed to express that which is permanent and indivisible. Marriage was designed by God to be permanent. And because it was designed by God originally, it has to be good. It's permanent and it's good. So why are we talking about this? What's the context? What's going on here? Even in Jesus' day, marriage, as God intended, was broken. Religious leaders rejected its permanence and its goodness. They concluded that freedom was better. Freedom was better than what God had given. And they latched onto Moses' instructions about divorce, turning it into an unconditional freedom to divorce for any and every reason. I did some study on what's the Jewish position on divorce, and there's a website I've used multiple times called Judaism 101. That it's not written by Christians. This is a Jewish website that just talks about, if you go to jewfac.org, Judaism 101 has all this stuff, and they talk about divorce. Here are a couple things they said. Judaism recognized the concept of no-fault divorce thousands of years ago. Judaism has always accepted divorce as a fact of life, albeit an unfortunate one. Judaism generally maintains that it's better for a couple to divorce than to remain together in a state of constant bitterness and strife. Okay. Under Jewish law, a man can divorce a woman for any reason or no reason. The Talmud, one of their books of law, specifically says that a man can divorce a woman because she's spoiled his dinner or simply because he finds another woman more attractive. And the woman's consent to divorce is not required. In fact, Jewish law requires divorce in some circumstances. When the wife commits a sexual transgression, a man must divorce her even if he's inclined to forgive her. Is that Moses' heart for marriage? I think they've gotten off track. So these people brought up Moses. Is it lawful to divorce? Well, Jesus brought up. What did Moses command? Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. What did Moses really say? There is something about a certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24. So I just want to show you that. I want to get back to what is Jesus referencing, if you want to look at that. Deuteronomy 24, I'm just going to read a couple verses here where Moses talks about this certificate of divorce. And I was curious, I don't know if you're curious, what's actually on this certificate? There, we do know what was on this certificate, so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. Here's what he says. Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, there's no command there, it's just a statement, right? This is what's happening. He gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's the passage that they're talking about. Moses never said, if you don't like your wife, divorce her. This is just what was happening. This is what was happening in their culture. And Moses kind of managing it and giving some guidelines. As this is already happening, here's what you need to do. And Jesus understands this and he interprets it and just kind of puts it out there. Divorce exists because people have hard hearts. That's why there's divorce. And the closer you are to it, the more you know that to be true. The more you know hardness is part of it. And if you've ever experienced divorce, you know that there's probably a long period of hardness before it actually culminates in a broken marriage and a ultimate divorce. So we understand that. The closer you are, the more you know this is because people have hard hearts. And you know, depending on how far away you are from it, you may realize, you know what, I had a hard heart at the time. Or it might have been your spouse. Man, there was a real hard heart there. Or maybe both of you. I mean, the bottom line is it exists because people have hard hearts. So Moses permitted a certificate of divorce. So what did that certificate do? What was that for? There are two things. Two things this certificate did. One is it protected the divorced woman from being stoned. In those days, if a woman committed adultery, they were to be stoned. The man too, but it seems like they picked on the women more than the men. So if she's divorced, then people might assume, whoa, something must have happened. We need to stone this woman. She gets a certificate that says, no, I did not commit adultery. I just burnt the meatloaf. It probably didn't say that. But that's what it said. Okay, she is not guilty of adultery. So this is a protection for her. The second thing it did was it stated that the woman is free to marry again. You have the certificate, so this is your right to marry again. You're not dirty in a way that would leave you unworthy to be married again. So the certificate would protect her and give her the opportunity to marry again. If she didn't, she might starve. I mean, she needed a way to eat and a place to live. So those are the two things that this certificate did. That's how they did it in those days. It might be helpful to know this word for divorce, what divorce means. It's not always in the context of marriage. The word apaluo, it means to set free. It means to release. They used this word when they were talking about Barabbas. Release Barabbas and take Jesus. So it's a release, it's a dismissal, let go, send away, or personally it could be to personally depart or send oneself away. So that's what this base word means. It means a release. It means almost a kind of a freedom. So in that day, divorce was easy. It was easy, even in Jesus' day. You know, we say it's bad now, but it was bad then too. And Jesus didn't support it. He did not support divorce because, he said, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Moses didn't create this law. He's managing something that's already happening. Deuteronomy 24 was a regrettable but necessary means of limiting the damage when God's purpose for marriage has already been abandoned. It's a way to deal with a hard heart, not a description of how things should be. So our goal is to get back to the way it was meant to be. That's where we want to go. At whatever point we're in right now, we want to get back to the way it's meant to be. God's ideal for marriage, it's permanent and it's good. As long as marriage is good, we're happy for it to be permanent, right? It's when it doesn't seem good anymore that we start to question that permanent thing. But it's both. It's both. And second point I want to talk about, this heart. In a broken world, God's heart for marriage is not just that it's permanent and it's good, but a little tweak, it's permanent for good. It's permanent for good. And there's an interesting thing that I found in this Mark passage, and that is that verse 5 and verse 9 are in the same paragraph. I want you to look at verse 5 and verse 9 for a second. We live in this broken, sinful world full of broken, sinful spouses, and somehow marriage is still supposed to be permanent and good. Verse 5 says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Verse 9 says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus knows that he's talking to a broken world. He knows there's pain in marriage. He knows it's hard sometimes. He's not living in this ideal world where both spouses are perfect. He understands we're still in a hard-hearted world. And we all struggle with hard-heartedness to some degree at times. He knows it's going to be hard. He knows we're going to hurt each other. He knows we're going to want to bail at times. Yet he still says, what God has joined together, let man not separate. It's together here. He's not surprised by this. God's not the one who messed up our world, you know. We did. But in his infinite wisdom, the amazing way he works, he's taken this disaster we made and turned it into an art studio where he's fashioning each of us into one-of-a-kind masterpieces. And sometimes one of the ways he does that is with an imperfect spouse. And if we can accept that, if we can go into marriage looking at that, knowing that, recognizing that, God is going to use my spouse as part of his work in my life, turning me into more what he originally saw. That's going to change how we respond when the tough times happen. This stuff is not theory, right? This isn't just theoretical. This is real, right? I've been married 16 years plus. I don't live in some kind of a religious holy vacuum, right? My wife is a sinner. Right? I'm a sinner, right? I just proved it, didn't I? We're broken. We get on each other's nerves. Hard to believe, right? Well, maybe not. I mean, I don't see how Ann could get on my nerves, but you know me better than you know her probably, and you know, yeah, I can get that. How is she still in this marriage? Well, what Jesus says here is my saving grace, right? Our response to the sin of our spouse is part of God's shaping process in us. And he doesn't use spouses. He uses siblings. He uses friends, and he uses spouses. And that's part of his process to work in us. And if you bail on that, you're removing yourself from God's pottery wheel. Don't do that. You got to make it through some of those difficult times. And I don't think this is happening anywhere, but I'm not talking about those things we would classify as abuse, right? I'm not talking about those things we would call abuse. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get help now. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the normal relationships with other sinners like ourselves. They will hurt us. They will. And God has you there for your good and for theirs. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus takes the next step. It's in private quarters, and the disciples are saying, Jesus, tell it. What are you talking about? And he just adds this addendum. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Why would Jesus tack that on? Why would Jesus say that? In the Jewish mind, the certificate gives freedom to remarry. That's how they function. In Jesus' mind, he says remarrying after divorce equals adultery. Why? Why would he say that? Why would he say, verse 9, what God has joined together, let man not separate, and tack this addendum on about remarriage? Why would he do that? Well, I have read these passages multiple times, trying to find loopholes, trying to find, just get wrap my head around this because it's so different from where we live. It appears to me that God does not recognize divorce. It appears to me that God does not honor divorce. He still, whether they choose to divorce or not, he still sees the couple as married. That's pretty extreme, I think. This is one of the most difficult topics that I have had to think about. And so there is the question then, if that's the case, is there ever a time when God no longer sees the original couple as married? Is there ever a time when that happens? And possibly yes, because what we read in Deuteronomy 24, if one person gets remarried, the law says you are not allowed to go back to your first husband. Apparently, in God's mind, it is over at that point. So I don't really have this all wrapped up. I have my understanding, but this is deep, and this is complicated, and this is big, this is heavy, and each of us needs to study this out for ourselves. We need to know not just what does my pastor think, but where do I stand on this? What do I believe? So you need to study these. 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot to say about divorce and remarriage too. So it's really important that before you go into marriage and as you're married, that you have a biblical theology of marriage. This is really a big deal. So I'm going to move on to the third point. God's heart is permanent for good. The third thing is about instructions, God's instructions for marriage. And this is how we can make marriage good, because we know marriage is hard, and there are good times and bad times and tough times and easy times. But if we follow God's instructions, we're going to live more in the good times. And part of it's because of our mindset. So, three instructions. Believe God. Stay married. And make sure you have the right goals about marriage. Believe God. That's okay. Taking what he has said in this passage about what God has done, going back to Genesis, this is what God has done, and it's permanent and it's good. God made us male and female. God calls us to leave our mother and father, be united, become one flesh. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Just believe, okay, God, you did this, and this is good. Ann and I went into marriage committed to stay together for life. We absolutely believe God united us. He has made us one. Marriage isn't some kind of contract that we can change our mind about. This is something we did before God. This is a lifelong union. And if you don't see it that way, your marriage probably won't last. This is like a foundation that we've got to stand on to weather those storms, because everybody will face storms. So I got to believe God when it's hard and I don't want it anymore. Okay, God, you've done this. And I accept it. And I'm going to grow in this. The second thing, stay married. Jesus said, what God joined together, let man not separate. Ann and I are committed. We will not separate. We made this binding agreement to one another before God. I will never be the one to initiate divorce. She knows that. And I know she has the same commitment to me. We are convinced God has made us one flesh, so that means we're bound together. We're glued together by God. And if you do any work with glue, if you have a good glue, when you glue something together, if that thing breaks again, it's not the glue that breaks. It's the item that breaks. And that's what happens when we marry. We come together. God glues us together, and we choose to break that. It's not the marriage that breaks. It's us that breaks. That's why God hates it so much. It hurts his people. If you've seen Fireproof, they talk about a salt and pepper shaker. They're glued together. One of the guys, he's kind of counseling his friend, and he glues them together, and you can't take it apart. And he uses that as an example. Like, this is not meant to be broken. It's going to damage the item if you break it. So when I choose to marry, and this is for single people, this is what you need to think about. When I choose to marry, I'm allowing God to glue me to this person for life. We become family now. We can't change that. We can't go back. And here's the reality. That's a risk. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. My wife could go insane. That doesn't matter. I don't think she's gonna. I'm probably more likely than her. But one of us could get deathly ill and be bedridden for years. It doesn't matter. I have allowed God to glue me to that person. This is my path. This is my lot in life. I'm going this way. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going with this person. That's my decision when I decide to get married. It's a risk. You don't want to take the risk. Stay single. How do I do this? How do I do this? Here are the right goals. This is really important right here. This is key. If you didn't get anything else, whether you're married or not yet, or you've been married already, like here are two goals that this will change how you view your marriage. And they're probably not the same goals that you have. Most of us, we get married because we love the person. And that sounds great. That sounds lovely. But what it means is she makes me feel good. I feel wanted. I feel appreciated. I feel significant. And I want that feeling to keep going. So let's get married. What's my goal? Make me happy. That's my goal. That's the wrong goal. That's the wrong goal. If that's my goal and that's her goal, guess what's going to happen? We're going to collide at some point because we're not the same person. That goal will betray you and will destroy your marriage. If I want a lifelong, good marriage, I need to adopt two goals that will not let you down. Here it is. I want God to use my marriage to make me holy. I want God to use my marriage to make me holy. And two, I want God to use me to make my spouse happy. I want God to use me to make my spouse happy, okay? So I want God to use my marriage to make me holy. I'm in process. Whether I'm married or single or what, I'm in process of becoming more like Jesus. God is at work, doing that work to make me more like him. And God wants to use my marriage as part of that process. If I can embrace that, God, use this person to help make me holy. That's going to help me weather some things, some bumps. And as you grow in holiness, as this is your goal, God is going to answer this prayer. He's going to do that. And you're going to grow. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through trials. But your life is going to become richer. You will grow in contentment. You will grow in joy and in peace. Those things will happen if number one is your goal. The second one, this one can be abused. This one can be manipulated, okay? So this is not for you to put on your spouse. This is for you to adopt yourself. I want God to use me to make my spouse happy. Don't try to make yourself happy. Do what you can to make your spouse happy. I don't think I would have included this in this sermon if I had not gone to Deuteronomy 24 this week. I encountered something in Deuteronomy 24 that I didn't expect. I'd seen it before, but I missed part of it. And I want you to see that. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. We looked at the first four verses. The next verse is interesting. And you've possibly heard it before, too. Deuteronomy 24, 5. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he's to be free and stay at home. Have you heard that before? You heard that before? You know what it says next? What does it say after that? Why you stay home? To be happy? Is that what it says? What does it say? It says to bring happiness to the wife he has married. And I looked at all kinds of different translations. Okay, does it say that in all of them? Pretty much. Does it say that in yours? What does it say in yours? What translation is that? ESV. Right. There was, in going down through, like, almost all of them, talk about this is to bring happiness to your wife. That is the ESV that says to be happy with your wife. That is a secondary component to this. The goal is to bring happiness to your wife. And I'm pretty sure that's in the King James, the New King James, and most of these other translations. But I did look at that. Like, what do all these others say? But for 1 year, he's to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he's married. I find that significant. What would it be like if both spouses adopted goal number two? What would marriage be like if both of us had that view? Who would want to leave something like that? Who would want to stop something like that? This is huge. People don't get divorced because they believe they're no longer able to bring happiness to their spouse. They don't get divorced because they believe, God, you finished your work in making me holy with this person, and now you need to use a different person. They don't get divorced for those reasons. They get divorced because you're not making me happy like you were before. And I think I can be happier somewhere else. That's the betrayal goal. That's the one that destroys marriages. I hate that goal. But we all fight it. We all fight it. I struggle with this. I mean, I don't always have these. These are not always my living goals, breathing goals all the time. I got the same goal. I want you to make me happy, and I move into manipulation mode. And you know what? When that's my mindset, when I want my wife and my kids to make me happy, I'm usually grumpy. That's what I've found. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? You know this is real. When that's my goal, I'm grumpy. When my goal is to bring happiness to my wife, I become happier myself. It's true. I hate shopping, okay? I hate shopping. I would rather have surgery than go clothes shopping. Malls, I believe they have taken years off my life. I'm serious. But before my wife's birthday, she was talking about some things that she needed. She needs some new jeans, and she needs a new winter coat, and different things that she would not buy herself. So for her birthday, I gave her a shopping spree. And it wasn't just, here's some money, go shopping. No, this was like, we're going to go shopping. I'm taking you for a couple days. This was Friday all day, Saturday. And we went to Wyomissing. We went shopping. We went to Goodwill, where she loves to shop. We went to other stores. We went to a concert. We went to dinner. We stayed at a hotel. Like, I've never done this before in my life. We went on this excursion to go shopping. That's not my dream, okay? This wasn't like, sometimes we give gifts that's really a gift for me, you know? This was not one of those gifts. Amen? But it was great. It was great. And I won't sugarcoat it. I mean, I still don't like shopping, and I stayed out of the intimate section, and I brought a book, and I read for a while she's in there. She came out. And there was a point in time where she's, you know, perusing, and I'm kind of getting tired, so I sit in the shopping cart, and, like, my legs are hanging out of the shopping cart. I'm just kind of waiting. There's nowhere else to sit. I don't know why they don't put more chairs around for us guys. But they didn't. But she got all these things, and it was a successful shopping trip, and we had a good time. We had a really good time. My wife is not important to me because I need her to make me happy. That can't be. My wife is a precious gift from God. And I want to treat her like a treasure. I want to make her smile. I want to make her laugh. I want her to know that she's the most important person in my world. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. What if you adopted those two goals? What if those were really, fairly consistently, your goals in your marriage? God, use my marriage to make me holy, and use me to make my spouse happy. I said before, you can manipulate those things, and you could string your spouse out on a line that you need to make me happy, you need to make me... That's the wrong goal, right? That's the wrong goal. You're falling into the pit again. But can you see how important this marriage relationship is in actually living out these principles of true greatness? This is so important. This is where it's lived out. You want a good marriage someday? You don't have a spouse to practice these things on? Practice those things with your family. You can practice them with your good friends. That's okay. But once you get married, they're going to be family. And they're going to feel more like family than your best friend. So practice those things with your family and anybody else you want to. Learn to serve others in love. Make it your goal to bring happiness to others more than yourself, especially the members of your family. You want a good marriage now? Do those things. It'll bring happiness to your spouse. Look for those things. This is how we take a step forward, right? Towards the heart of God, towards God's ideal. If we can move in that direction, people will see that. Our lives will be better. Our lives will be richer and deeper. And people around us will see something. This isn't just going to somebody, ding dong, Jesus loves you and he has a good plan for your life. This is, that family's different. That's going to speak. It's going to make your life better. It's going to speak louder to people around us who need Christ. Marriage is permanent, and it's good. So let's appreciate God's heart. Understand his ideal, appreciate his heart, and follow his instructions. My holiness and her happiness. That's what I want to latch on to. You know, our world is so broken when it comes to marriage as God intended. But we don't have to join our world in its brokenness. We don't have to live that way. Let's let them see what marriage is supposed to be, even when there's pain, even when it's hard. So there are several married couples in this congregation, and I thank you for reflecting the heart of God, for going through some of those hard times, for clinging to this commitment when it's been really difficult. You're reflecting the heart of God in your marriage, and that's something that God is going to be pleased with, and he's going to take and he's going to use it. God, this is quite a subject to think about and talk about, but I thank you for giving us truth. God, it stands in such a stark contrast with what our world says. The advice we might get from people around us who don't know you. He doesn't deserve you. You should leave him. She's not the right one for you. Go make yourself happy. Those are the things that we will hear, but those are not the things you are speaking. It's because of hardness of heart. And Lord, I just pray that we will be people of soft hearts that listen to you and follow your instructions. Your wisdom is good. So thank you for marriage. This beautiful thing. We want to go into it with our eyes open, with the right goals in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.